Right. That was awesome, man. Thank you. Thank you, guys. The whole team, man. Just great job. great songs and, man, just good reminders. I know those, that last song, you know, Bart always mentions that is straight from scripture and, you know, so many just good little verses in there to remind us, you know, in this world you will have trouble, but Jesus promises us his peace, right? Not as the world gives, but his peace. And take heart because Jesus has overcame the world, right? And so we're grateful for that. We are grateful that we serve a Savior who has overcome the world for us. We're going to have struggles, yes, but Jesus has overcome the world. Take heart in that. Know that, and then that promises you eternal life. That promises you that, that room that he was that leading us in a song about, that Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. So, we are starting a new series this morning, and it's going to be a little different just for this message. I know we've just come out of a long series on King David, and hopefully we all learned something, you know, about what it means to be a man after God's own heart. That's always our hope, is that we take something from the series that we've heard, and we start trying to learn it and then to apply it to our own lives. So hopefully you left with something from King David's story that was life-changing. That's my hope. And all of those are recorded, guys. Like, if you miss a sermon or something like that, you can reach out to Brian. He does a good job of getting the sermons out. So it's just on a Google Drive, and you can just listen to it wherever you're at. And so all of them are on there. If you want to go back and listen to one maybe that you had heard or whatever, you can do that. Same with this one. This series, I don't know exactly how many weeks it's going to be. You know, I'm saying five in my head, but it could be a little more, but we'll see. And again, this series is going to be something that is a whole. It's not, it's hard for me to just, you know, take a sermon and say, okay, this is the definitive, you know, piece of it. And once you get this, you got all of it. It really needs to be looked at as a whole because of how the letters in our New Testament are written, right? You can only get to so much. So this morning, I'm going to try to give you some backstory on a letter that was written by Paul that is going to lead us into the teachings of the letter. But I believe that the backstory is just as important as the letter. And the reason for that is because it helps us to understand a couple things about the letter. It helps us to understand why the letter was written, who the letter was written to, what is Paul really trying to get across when he writes a letter. So I know that this morning, I get it, it's going to be lesson-like more than sermon-like, but my hope is that you'll learn something this morning about how our Bible was constructed. What do I mean when I'm saying a letter, right? Why do we have a letter? What are we talking about? I thought we read a book. Well, we do read a book, but the book, the New Testament, is composed of letters. Letters that were written by the apostles for the church, right? And so, you know, going through and praying about where we wanted to go next, and I didn't want to get into a long book, but the Lord led me to the book of Colossians, and I feel like it's helpful not only in learning our Bible and understanding who God is, but also for today. It has a lot of themes that are fitting for today, and so we're gonna go through the book of Colossians. But like I said, before we get into the book itself, into the meat, I always like you to understand how we got to that point. Why is there a book in our Bible called Colossians? What does that mean? Some of you know some of this stuff, but some of you may not. And so I want us all to be on the same page once we get into the meat of the letter. So again, a lot of learning this morning. You'll learn something, hopefully. But I titled this series, Paul versus Heresy. A study in the book of Colossians. There is heresy in the early church. heresy, I know that sounds like a fancy theological word, but I'm going to just give you a brief definition because we're going to see more of that definition as we go through the series. But a definition of heresy is something along the lines of anything that deviates away from dogma or the original theology that's taught, right? So anything that contradicts what the apostles say. Now, I'm going to use that phrase, the apostles say, but we all can agree that anything that the apostles write was written when they were moved by the Spirit of God. So ultimately, these are the Spirit of God's words, but they are penned by a human author, right? So the human author in these letters, and a lot of the letters of the New Testament, is Paul. Okay, and so we're going to read, we're going to discuss why Paul attacked the heresies that were going on in Colossae. Now, I'm going to use this term. Colossae, even though the book is called Colossians, Colossae is a city in the Roman province of Asia. Not the Asia that we know of a continent. When your Bible says Asia, it's usually referring to like modern day Turkey. So I'm going to show you a map in a minute to help you kind of understand all of this stuff. But I really feel like it's going to be helpful, one, because it's going to help you to understand your Bible better, like not just Colossians, but other books. So your Bible, you'll see how we got them, you know, what does it mean? And you'll learn those things. You'll also you'll be encouraged because you'll feel stronger in your faith. For me, like when I'm studying, the more I can grasp in my brain, the more that my faith builds. The more I can say, wait a minute, this isn't just some book that we read. This is actually something that people put a lot of hard work into making sure that we have today, right? And that's important. So even as we're reading this morning and we're looking at this, you'll see all the effort that was put into making sure that we have a book called Colossians or a letter. So let me help you a little bit before we get started. All right, so Paul, Peter, John, James, and Jude, those are your apostles who wrote your New Testament. All right, now I know it. There's so many different levels in here of who knows what. So some of this is going to be elementary stuff, but it's good for everybody. Your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are called the Gospels. They are historical accounts of Christ, right? So Matthew gives an account, Luke gives an account, Mark and John, they're all giving accounts on what Jesus's life looked like. Then you get to the book of Acts. Now, Acts was written by Luke, the same Luke who gave us the Gospel of Luke, right? And Luke follows Paul around and other people, and he gets these stories, and he puts them in a historical document for us that we call the book of Acts, right? And then so you've got your four Gospels. You've got the historical account of the early church. How did the church move? How did it grow after Jesus ascends to heaven? That's where Acts picks up. So after Jesus goes to heaven, what are the Acts of the apostles? What are their works? And so Acts gives us that historical account. After Acts, those are your historical accounts, your Gospels and Acts. Then you have letters that are written to the church. Now, we've compiled them in a Bible, and that's awesome because that makes things a lot easier for us to be able to study, right? We can just open up and say, oh, go to the book of Colossians. But if you were to find the original writing of Colossians, it would not be grouped together with Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians. It would be its own separate letter, and we have copies of this in antiquity. And it would have been written about 30 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. So if we was to look at it originally, what we would see is not a book in the Bible, right? That becomes kind of just cliche and it's just like whatever. What we have is a real document, a real letter that was handwritten by a man named Paul. And Paul wrote this to the church in Colossae. Now, the church in that time, you know, it was a little different. There wasn't a church on every corner like we have today, you know. It would have been this city had a church, and they would have they would have went berserk, right? Because they're all trying to figure out, remember, 30 years after Christ ascends to heaven, the early church is trying to figure out how all of this works. Okay, we believe in Jesus, but now what? And so can you just imagine with me that somebody comes in with a scroll in their hand, and the church is gathered together trying to maybe take communion, breaking bread together. They're talking about Jesus a little bit. And then all of a sudden you have a letter from Paul. Right? And so the whole church would gather together and they would open up this letter and they would read what Paul wrote. And that would be instruction for the church. Right? And so all of your letters that Paul wrote, Philippians, the ones I named, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these are all letters to those specific areas. If Paul wrote Romans, it was to the believers in Rome. If he wrote to Corinthians, he was writing to the church in Corinth. And if he wrote the book of Colossians, he wrote that to the church in Colossae. And Colossae was a city. And so I want to talk about when Paul wrote this. And I want you to try to imagine all the different beliefs that would be melted together in a city so close to Greece and further Asian cities. And then you have the Jewish people who would have been in there at the time. So you have all these different beliefs and different backgrounds coming together. And even the Jewish people, not all Jewish people in those days, not today either, believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So you have a lot of Jewish people who would still say, Jesus is good, but you still have to obey the commands of the Old Testament perfectly the way God prescribed to Moses in order to be saved, right? So you have their beliefs. You have Greek beliefs. Now, this would have been a few hundred years after Socrates and Aristotle and that Greek philosophy that we've all heard about and read some of it before. That would have been dominant. There would have been Greek gods that was worshipped. The Roman Empire and Caesar, and by this time it's Nero as the Caesar, where he, you know, they've instituted Roman gods to be worshipped. Right? So you've got, you know, Jupiter and Mars and all of those guys that people worship. And so you can imagine all the heresies that Paul is fighting against. Everybody has a different belief on who Jesus is. Did he really come and live this perfect life? Did he really die on the cross? Did he really raise again? Maybe he just died as a martyr, but there wasn't no body, right? And so if you can imagine, kind of roughly about 30 years after Jesus ascends in 60 AD, all of these different beliefs, and Paul's trying to guide the church into all truth. Now, that's a difficult task. How do you get all of these different people to believe what what God's revealed to him about Jesus? It almost seems impossible unless God was behind all of it. God has to be the one to open the eyes of all of these different beliefs, just like today. There's so many different beliefs, and Peter uses this term, damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. Heresies that will send people to hell because their belief in Jesus is wrong. They have the wrong idea about who Jesus is. So Paul, being an ambassador, a herald of the gospel, right? He says, I can't see all these people being destroyed. I've got to set them on the right path. And so when he's writing to the Colossians, the people in Colossae, he's going to cover some of this stuff. He's going to make it clear who Jesus was. He's going to say what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. Those are all things that we're going to learn over the next few weeks. So I encourage you, like if you feel like this wasn't a very applicable message and it's just like lesson, keep coming. Because we're going to get into the meat of the letter where all of this will kind of unfold. And you'll appreciate that we had this backstory once we get moving. So I want to give you, most of us in here know Paul's story, right? We know that Paul was at one time a Pharisee. We know that, right? Yep. And Paul was a man of the law. He did not like Christians. He hated Christians. And we know that Jesus showed up to Saul. His name was Saul at the time. And Jesus showed up to him on the road to Damascus. Right? Paul was, or Saul at the time, was going to persecute Christians. He didn't like Christians. He wanted to see them killed. Jesus shows up and he says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he, and guys, I want you to just, this ain't the sermon or anything. It's just a little side note. But this is how much Jesus relates to his body, to his people. Maybe you just need a word of encouragement this morning. But when Saul was on his way to persecute Christians, Jesus did not say, and remember, Jesus is in heaven at this time. He's already ascended. He did not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians?" He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And ultimately, he could say, "Well, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these people who believe in you." But Jesus, he relates so much to us that when one of us are persecuted, it's as if he's being persecuted. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I find comfort in that. That's how united we are with Christ. That's how united, if you're a believer, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are one with him. And when you're persecuted or you're suffering, he feels persecuted and he's suffering. And so he wants you to know that he's there. So he transforms Saul's life. Saul has this great Damascus Road experience. Well, Saul, and this is where the book of Acts comes in. I told you it's historical, right? So you can pick up where Saul gets transformed. His life is changed. He becomes Paul. Scales fall off of his eyes. He's a believer now. And he, man, he hits the ground running. I honestly... this might be an easy answer, but maybe not, because there, I mean, we read about David, and there's some great heroes of the Bible. But when nobody excites me more than reading Paul's story and what Paul did for the early church, being moved by God, that he did not stop. He was going to make sure that what God told him to do, he was going to do it. And he did it with every struggle and every trial and every tribulation that you can think of was thrown at him, and he still did what God called him to do. I love Paul. I love his story. So after Paul gets transformed, he goes on mission journeys. There's three recorded. Now, those maps in the back of your Bible that we never look at, they're interesting. And you can find one most likely in the back of your Bible that shows you where Paul went. It shows where he started at in Jerusalem, and it shows his first missionary journey. I'm not going to go through all of them. And then he has a second missionary journey, and then he has a third missionary journey. And after his third missionary journey, he is arrested for the third or fourth time. He's been in prison before. He suffered shipwreck. He's been beaten over and over, left for dead. Like, when I say trials and tribulations, and I, you know, it's the heavy stuff, man. Like, we go through some things, but Paul went through things that we would crumble under the weight of, right? And so, but he kept going. And so after his third missionary journey, and these are no airplanes, no cars, this is him and maybe a donkey or something, you know, and he's going thousands of miles around making sure that people know who Jesus is. That's his goal. How do I promote Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's his goal. And so eventually, with all this preaching, he gets arrested, and he has to go in front of the Jewish people, and then he goes in front of some of the higher-ups in the Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire is the dominant empire at the time. And he goes in front of Festus and Agrippa, and then he appeals to go in front of Caesar. And when he does that, they ship him off to Rome. Let me show you this in this. And I don't know how well you're going to be able to see this. Not at all. Okay. I wasn't sure. I'm going to point to a few things, though, just so you'll understand at least a piece of it. Okay. Hopefully you can kind of see. But this here is Ephesus. This is the region of Asia that your Bible talks about. Sometimes it's referred to as Asia Minor. Right? So, like, you know, Japan and all that's way over here. But this is Asia. This is Galatia, where the letter to the Galatians would be. But in Asia, their capital city is right here, and it's Ephesus. Ephesus is the main city. That's the hub. That's where all things trade and all that stuff takes place. Well, over here, there's a little tiny city over here that doesn't have much relevance. It used to be a pretty big city, but by the time Paul's writing to them, they've kind of crumbled into nothing. And this city is called Colossae. So you can see this is Ephesus over here, Colossae's here, and you may not be able to see the journey, but Paul never stepped foot in Colossae. But yet we have a letter that he's writing to Colossae. How does that make sense? We're going to talk about that, and it matters. So Ephesus is where Paul spent a lot of his time, especially on his second and third missionary journey. He spent time in Ephesus. But I want you to be aware of this. Over here is Jerusalem, down here. This is where it all started from. So he takes all these travels, right, and he gets to Ephesus, and then Colossae's here where he's writing a letter to. Now, I told you he got arrested the last time, right? Right around 60 AD. So about 30 years after Jesus ascends. Jesus ascended in 33 AD, right? Just to give your brain a little timeline there, right? So it ain't that long after Jesus ascends to heaven when he dies on the cross and rises again, right? And then in 60 AD, when Paul gets arrested after his third missionary journey, he appealed to Caesar, so they carried him all the way over there to Rome. That's in the top left-hand corner. So this is where Rome is. This is where Paul is being held a prisoner. Now, this takes place at the end of Acts. At the end of the book of Acts. So Acts covers all of this other stuff. And you can, it's cool. Like if you ever started a study and you wanted to go through Acts and follow Paul along on his missionary journeys, you can do that, right? They do a good job of like painting that picture for us. But so after Paul's missionary journeys, he ends up back in Jerusalem, and then they ship him all the way to Rome, where he's held prisoner for years. And eventually, after one release, and then he gets imprisoned again, he dies in Rome in 67 AD. So from the time that he writes Colossae in about 60 AD, he has about 7 more years. And we know that because 2 Timothy was written around 67 AD. That was the last book Paul wrote. And he's writing to Timothy and he says, look, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I've finished my race. And eventually he's beheaded by Caesar, by Nero at that time. So there's Rome over there. This is Ephesus here, right on the water. And then inward is Colossae. This is the letter that we're reading this morning and forward. But he writes it from Rome. Now, this is where I find it to be interesting, and I think about how God orchestrated all of this. Does it stink that Paul got put over in prison in Rome? Yes. But did God use that time that Paul was a prisoner in Rome to still bring glory to his name? Yes. Just a side note, something to think about, even in your imprisoned moments, even when you feel like everything's caving in, you can still, in those moments, be used by God, right? And we see that in Paul's story time and time again, right? But I'm bringing attention to this Roman imprisonment. So your last verse in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. And this tells us where Paul was imprisoned at this time. I don't have time to go through all where I got all this info from, but it's in your Bible, and you'll just have to trust me a little bit. But some of it, though, I'm going to show you some of it because I want you to think about this. So we have this historical account of Acts. He's writing from Rome towards the end of his life, about 7 years left, and he's writing back to this church in Colossae. Why write to this church in Colossae? Ephesus was the bigger church. Well, he wrote to the Ephesians as well. But this is what it says at the end of your Bible, at the end of Acts. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Now, they treated him nice. Even though he was imprisoned, he was kind of like on house arrest. And he was allowed visitors. He was allowed people to come and care for him and take care of him, right? So it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching. So people would come and visit Paul, right? Why not? I mean, he remember, he's already went on 3 missionary journeys. He's made all kind of friends. He's made people, you know, turn to Christ, converted from the world to believers in Jesus. He's done a lot of work by the time we get to this part in Acts. All right, and so when they come and they comfort him and they have a word for him, he's still preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. So this setup while he was imprisoned was kind of cool because he was still able to receive people. Now, at this time, I've told you, he's met Priscilla and Aquila. He's met Silas. He's met Timothy. He's become friends with Luke. And then he's went through all the sufferings, the imprisonment, the beatings, the shipwrecks, and all those kind of things. But while he was on his missionary journey, and this is where it gets important, and then we'll figure out why he wrote to Colossae. But while he was preaching in Ephesus, which is close to Colossae, even though he never visited there, people from neighboring cities would come and hear what Paul had to say. Acts tells us this. So he, God in his providence, is making connections with Paul and with other people in the Bible, whether Paul even realizes it or not. And so I pulled just a few chapter and verses from Acts. I want you to hear how Paul spoke in Ephesus. What was, and remember, Ephesus was in one spot, Colossae wasn't too far away, so people from those other places, if Paul doesn't visit them, they can at least come to Ephesus to hear what Paul has to say. And so in let's look at Acts chapter 19. Can you give me Acts chapter 19, Brian? Yep. And this is, so, and you can study this on your own, but Acts 19 and 20 is Paul's missionary visit to Ephesus. And in the crowd, I'll go ahead and give you a spoiler alert, but in the crowd, there is a man named Epaphras. Now, I know these are a lot of names. Again, I told you you're going to have to think, but it will all tie together. Epaphras is not one of the great heroes you think of when it comes to the Bible. But Epaphras was an amazing man of God. And he happens to be in the crowd when Paul is preaching at Ephesus. Now, Epaphras lives in Colossae. And he just happens to be over in Ephesus. And all of this gets us a book of Ephesians and a book of Colossians for us to read today. But it says this in the book of Acts when dealing with how Paul was treating people in Ephesus. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. So Paul, he doesn't take days off, right? He knows that he's only got a little bit of time to have the ears of the people. And so he needs to preach Christ and him crucified as much as he can, wherever they'll have him. Now remember, these are places that have Jewish people. They have Greek people who follow the Roman gods, people who follow the Greek gods, people who follow just kind of human promotion, right? They're called like humanists, people who look to self for power. All of these are anti-gospel, right? All of that, anything that is anti-Christ is anti-Paul's message. So Paul's going in and he's preaching in the synagogues and he's speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Notice little words like that. Yes, he preached, but he also reasoned with people. He persuaded people. Guys, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be, but man, if you truly believe in the gospel, And somebody gives you time to listen, you know, and they're hearing what you have to say, and they can throw something up that goes against what you're saying, reason with them. Always be ready to give an answer for what you believe, right? Be certain. And I'm not saying you have to be perfect. You know, none of us are going to answer every question. But man, if we truly believe something, like we can argue, like you know, if you've got a favorite sports team, you know, you can say, you could put a pretty good argument up about why your sports team is better than somebody else's sports team. But then we fail to make that same type of persuasive argument for our Christ versus their false gods. right? And so I don't know how that looks in your life, what you would bring to that table. You got verses and you got experience. But be persuasive, right? So Paul's doing this. And of course, it says this, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, it's one of the coolest references for Christians in the early church, right? Before they were, known as Christians, they were just called people of the way. And who is the way? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. So early in the church, if you were a Christ follower, oh man, you're part of them people, the way. I'm like, okay, that's awesome. I want to be called that, right? So I don't know, it's cool. So people were speaking evil of the way. So is Paul just going out preaching and it's easy? No, people were throwing stuff at him, beating him, hating him, mocking him, ridiculing him. He dealt with all of that too. So they were speaking evil of the way before the multitude. He would depart from them and withdrew the disciples. But then he would go on reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, which is a Greek school. We're not really familiar with who Tyrannus is, but he had this big school. And so you can almost you can see Paul. We always think of him as preaching and missionary. But in this sense, Professor Paul, he's lecturing a classroom. Right? And that, to me, that's amazing. Imagine sitting in a room where Paul was the professor, right? And so there was a school there, and Paul would go there daily to argue for Jesus. When was the last time we argued for Jesus? And I'm not saying we have to do it daily, we have to be Paul, but man, is our convictions about our Christ strong enough that we're willing to reason with people and we're willing to defend our Jesus, right? Always do it in love. Always, always, always do it in love, right? Humbleness and love are our best ways to reason, right? But nonetheless, reason. Reason, defend Christ, right? We should. If we love him, if we care about him, we would do that for our spouse or for our children, right? So we read this. And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia, that's not China and all those places, that's the Asia I just showed you, it's modern day Turkey. Modern day Turkey is here and then Greece would be here and it's all surrounded by the Mediterranean Sea and then you have Rome over here. But all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It mattered to Paul. It mattered whether or not Christ's name was heard. He knows that he was a chosen vessel for something, and it transformed his life. What if we had that revelation? What if we had a revelation that we are a chosen vessel for something, right? What would it change? What would our daily life look like differently? How much time would we give towards that thing that we were chosen for rather than for self? Right? These are all just things that come up when you think about Paul, right? So I mentioned to you, that's one piece of it. I mentioned to you the man named Epaphras. Now, we only know about Epaphras from 3 verses. And I'm going to show them to you because, again, you have a man who's not, he's not Matthew, he's not Paul, he's not, Timothy or Titus, he's not some big heavy name in the church, but this dude transformed a whole city. Epaphras was the person who started the church in Colossae. He heard the gospel that Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and he traveled back to his hometown in Colossae and started a movement. And that's what I was getting at when we first started saying, okay, now that he started a movement, what now? And then eventually they're going to receive a letter from Paul. But why do they get a letter from Paul? Because Epaphras is going to end up leaving the city where he started a church. He's going to travel 1,000 miles over land and sea. And he's going to go find where Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And he's going to tell Paul about how his life changed in Ephesians and Ephesus and how he started this church based on the gospel that he heard from Paul. But he needs help because the people are suffering because they're listening to damnable heresies. So Paul says, okay, I'm glad you're here, Epaphras. Let me write a letter back to the people. Let me tell them. Let me give them some instruction. Moved by the Spirit of God, he writes this letter and he sends it back to Colossae. Let me give you a little bit of where we get this information about Epaphras from. And again, I know it's learning and it's a lot of info, but it will help, not just in this study, but anytime you read one of Paul's letters. And here's a little side thing. There's four letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome during this time. They're known as the prison letters. Some of you may have heard of this before. But the four letters he wrote was one to Colossians. He wrote one to Ephesians. He wrote one to the Philippians. And he wrote one to Philemon, a man. And a lot of us know that story a little bit. It's just a single chapter in the New Testament. It's just a letter Paul wrote on how to handle a runaway slave who's become a believer. And these four letters Paul writes while he's in prison, we're going to focus on the one to Colossae, but all of them are delivered by the same guy. So there is a man named Tychicus, and he's the one who takes the letters from Paul, and he delivers them to these cities where the churches are, right? Why does that matter? Because it makes the Bible real. If I realize that, if I think about the chain of events that took place to get this letter to that church, then what I'm reading is not just some book that my grandma made me read as a kid, but it's actual documents in history about a man who really believed that he saw a dude raised from the dead. And if that becomes real to us, then our ambition becomes more. Our desire to see other people see this becomes more. And so, back to the Epaphras verses. Let me give you those real quick. In Colossians, I'm going to just run through these, but it tells you about this man. And it tells you the heart he had to see a church in his city. Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. All these are going to be on the screen. You can write them down and read them later. But when Paul's writing early in the book of Colossians, he talks about this man Epaphras, who started this church. And it says, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, the gospel, and is bringing forth fruit. And it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So remember, Paul's writing to them. You've heard this. You've seen the grace of God in action. It's transformed your life. Next verse. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. What does that tell us? Number one about Epaphras is that he's a faithful minister of Christ and he actually cares about his people. Cares about them so much that he wants to see them all in heaven. He wants to see their lives prosperous. He wants to see them loving others. And he cares about it so much that he was a faithful minister to them and was willing to take that journey to go and tell Paul about this. So that's one thing, a little bit. It tells us a little bit about him. Then at the end of Colossians, Epaphras is mentioned again. When Paul is writing who he's thanking, you know, for people in the ministry with him, he writes this in Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Hold off on that one. Go back real quick. So, he says that this Epaphras, we know he's a faithful minister from the earlier verses. This is what a Christian in the early church looked like. Whatever it takes. I do feel like there's some softness in our current church today. Right, that people aren't as passionate about making sure that the true gospel of the true Lord Jesus gets out. Right? But this Epaphras, it mattered to him, and he labored fervently according to Paul and prayed for them. He was, you know, we talk about prayer at the beginning of every service to pray for one another. That's what the early church did. They prayed for one another. They prayed for their faith. They prayed for their strength. They prayed for their glorifying of Christ, right? That their faith would be strong. And so this tells us a little bit about Epaphras, but how do we know where Epaphras was? Remember, I told you four letters went out from Rome. Right? Those four letters, and one of them was written to that man, Philemon. And he had that slave who ran away whose name was Onesimus. It's interesting how tight these Colossians and Philemon, they go together a lot. And maybe we'll look at that book afterwards. But in Philemon, he also writes about Epaphras, and watch what he says. Give me the Philemon verse. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So that means that Epaphras did not take this letter back to Colossae. Epaphras became a prisoner with Paul. He laid down his own life to go and get answers for his church in Colossae. He saw them veering off into heresies. And guys, I'm not just making up the heresy thing. Like, it's a known thing. You can Google this or search it, research it when you get home. You can look for the Colossian heresy. It's not just one heresy in particular. It's a mishmash of lots of different beliefs that contort or dispute the true gospel of Christ. It may not seem bad on the surface, but when you dig into the type of heresy it is, which we're going to, you're going to see how and why it was so dangerous that Epaphras was willing to go and put himself in prison. And so he was, so remember, this is Philemon, and he's writing to the church in Colossae, and Epaphras is with him. He calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ. So you have the scene set up. You have Rome where Paul is imprisoned. Epaphras, the guy who started Colossae, is next to him. They're there together. And they're sending two people, the Tychicus guy, and then also the runaway slave, Onesimus, who became a believer. These two go back and they take these letters that we're able to read on a Sunday morning back into the church. They brought these letters. They took the one to Ephesians. They hand-delivered Philemon his letter. It was hand-delivered by the slave that ran away. And Paul was telling him, like, hey, don't treat this brother as a slave. Treat him as a brother in Christ, right? That's what Philemon's about. It's a beautiful letter. Have to be read the right way. But so that leads us into, okay, so we've got the letter that Paul wrote from Rome, where our church pastor is in prison with Paul in the church in Rome, and we've received this letter. And he's going to help us. It's going to help us learn a lot. And thank God, because as I said, you know, Paul's going to pass away shortly after this. So this is where we're going to just pick up the first two verses. Let me give you just an idea, though, before we pick up the first two verses, of who this letter is intended to be for, of some of the heresies. And I'm not going to get, like, super particular in them, but hopefully you'll understand why these are dangerous, and you'll see some of them today. Number one of the heresies is the idea of going back to the law. So the Jewish people there, and that's where Galatians, and you saw where Galatia was, right? That's massive. The Jewish people are turning people back to the law. And God tells us that the law was fulfilled in Christ, right? And that no man can be justified by the works of the law. The only way that we'll be justified is by faith in Christ. Right? And he's very particular about that in some of Paul's other letters when dealing with that type of heresy. But it is a heresy. It is turning people back to their own works rather than Christ's finished work. Right? And so when you mix that into the church, Paul has to address it. And he's going to address it in this letter. Another one he calls, it's the only time Paul uses the word philosophy. Not that philosophy in itself is wrong, but when philosophy contradicts one God, one Savior, one Spirit, right, then we have a problem, right? Some philosophy can be okay. And we'll talk about that more when we get to that section in Colossians. It's the only time Paul uses the word philosophy, right? And so we'll talk about why that's so bad, why it's so dangerous. Where do we see that in the church today? A lot of places, from the pulpit. Sometimes the pulpit seems more like a philosophy class than a Christ class, and that should never be. They're all over the internet, pastors using philosophy rather than the Bible. Another big heresy that he's going to have to deal with is what's called mysticism. Now, mysticism, we know, we have an idea of it, you know, it's anything that can deal with, you know, anything in the supernatural. But there is also a Christian-type mysticism that we must also be careful of today. It goes something like this. I'm just going to give you a quick one of it, and then because we're almost done. But mysticism would be something like this. Like, well, we're a church, and God's not moving supernaturally. So I want to be as cool and as popular as these other churches where God seems to be moving supernaturally, right? Miracles and signs and wonders, right? And then, you know, so what we'll do is, well, he's not really saying anything. He's not doing anything. We'll just make something up. And we'll come up with this thing that maybe God did, and it's supernatural. Who can put God in a box? How can you say whether God did it or not? That's happening in churches all across America and the world today. And they'll make something up in order to seem cooler, to seem like they have some great connection with God. That's not new. Early in the church, it was a form of what's called Gnosticism. And some of you have heard that terminology before, and we'll talk about that. It's seeking this higher revelation, this higher supernatural power that's not, it's not common for regular Christians or regular folks. You've got to somehow achieve this mystical superpower in order to really feel like, figure out what God is up to. And it's dangerous. It's kind of like a dualism where people argue, this was an early church heresy that the church had to attack, where anything in the physical is evil and only spiritual stuff is pure. And this is why they argue that Gnosticism or dualism, they would argue that Jesus could not come in the flesh, that he was just some kind of spiritual being, because it would be impossible for a perfect God to come in contact with something as nasty and wicked as material, right? And so we'll see that. We'll see him go head on against that heresy, right? We believe that Jesus fully came in human form, and he was fully died on a cross and was fully resurrected in human form, right? All of those little details matter, and Paul knows it. So when we get to Colossians chapter 2, you're going to see him really attack anything that competes against what he believes. And so you have mysticism and Jewish law, and then philosophy. And lastly, and this one's massive today too, the idea of self-confidence, self-grandizing. The way you fix self is to look at self, right? And Paul's going to say, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not the things which are on the earth. That includes self. Self cannot save us. Self cannot make us better. Self can't fix our problems. We are to look to Christ and Christ alone, especially if we've been risen with him, right? So that's going to come up in Colossians 3. So you're going to see him, that's why I named it this way, you're going to just see him start taking shots and knocking down all of these heresies that are coming against his buddy Epaphras, who's there chained up with him, right? And he cares about his people. He's like, oh, they believe that? Okay, here, I'll handle that. Oh, that belief? Okay, I'm going to handle that one too. And he starts knocking down heresies, right? So as we go through the book of Colossians, if we read it that way, with the idea of how we got it, it will make the book so much more important. Does that make sense for everybody? Right? It's a lot, I know, but more on the definition of heresy and the type of heresies as we get moving. So Paul's at the end of his life, he addresses, and then I'm going to close with this, but he addresses the church. And guys, here's something applicable, because I even told Brian and Shannon and a few others, I'd consider doing a series on church and why do we come to church? What is Sundays for, right? And I do that because it's kind of heretical and it's in the church today, but it's like, what is Sunday morning designed for? Is it designed for the unbeliever and the seeker? The person who, now listen, I'm all for sharing the gospel and hoping that people get saved. But is that what Paul's apostolic letters are for? Is that what Sunday mornings were for? And I would argue no. That's secondary. If people get saved, thank God, we want that. But the church should be primarily focused on believers worshiping their Savior. It should be centered around worship where the believers can come together and sing praises to God and hear the letters that were written by the apostles. Not what I say, not what some other preacher says, but what did the apostles say? I need to know, how did Peter instruct the early church? How did Paul instruct new covenant believers? Right? And so we design our worship service, and it should always be this way, right? For believers to come together the first day of the week and to worship. And I could argue that from many different verses, but I say all that because that's how Paul addresses the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, I hope nobody heard me wrong. Do we want to give the gospel to unbelievers? Yes. But I also want to give the gospel to believers. And if they come in and they glean something from our worship of God, thank God for that. Thank God. But Sunday mornings is God's time. And we gather together to worship Him. There's a whole movement that started 20, 30 years ago called the Seeker Sensitive Movement. Design worship services to where it'll bring in the most people. What would seem cool? What music can we change? How can we change service to where everybody wants to come? And then once we get them, then maybe we'll switch it over to the gospel. The only problem is once they come because of all your light shows and all of your cool events and all of this stuff, you have to keep that going. Because that's what they came for. That's what satisfies them. So the problem is you never get around to actually delivering what the Bible says because you've got to keep the attention of the seeker-sensitive people. If somebody comes in and they're seeker-sensitive, fine. That's great. Let them seek. But we're not here. We are here for the Lord. We're here to worship Him. It's His day, right? That's how we have to think about our Sunday mornings. Paul addresses all of his letters that he writes in this similar fashion. He says, Paul, that's him, an apostle, meaning ambassador, one who heralds the good news, right? An apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the center focus of every gospel letter that's written. Everything that we have in our New Testament, Christ is the center. So he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by... And I know we skip over these, but man, there's so much meat in this one two-letter word, by the will of God. Why is he an apostle? Did he wake up one day and say, you know what? I was wrong about these Christians, and I think I'm going to just start being an apostle for the people of the way. No, Jesus had to show up and knock him off of his horse and show up in a bright light. And it was God who chose Paul, not Paul who chose God. And so he recognizes this in his letters. I'm not doing this because I wanted to. I'm doing this because it's the will of God for me to. Your missions should be that way. And I know we're not all Paul. I mean your prayer life. I mean going to work and doing everything for the glory of God. I mean the way that you adult or parent. Everything that we do, if we recognize that it's by the will of God, it's God's will, it'll change a lot in our life. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was there too. There's a whole group of them that was in this prison that would visit Paul. We'll talk about a few more of those as we get towards the end. But he's writing. Who is he writing to? To the saints. That is a believer, right? Sometimes saints, you know, we think of like, oh, saint so-and-so or saint so-and-so. And guys, I know why they call them that, you know, but we have to be careful. If you're a believer, you may not feel like it. You may not act like it all the time. But according to Scripture, you are a saint. You are a saint the moment you come into the family of God. So he's writing to the believers, the saints, and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And his intro is same as he does a lot of times, grace to you, right? It's a common greeting in letters in those times, just like we have like dear so-and-so or whatever, right? But he writes, he says, grace, meaning God's grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his intro. So the man who ran in with the letter, and he says, we got the letter from Paul. Paul's back over there. We hope Epaphras is doing okay. I can't believe he told him about our struggles. And then somebody, and not only this, it's what's called a circular letter. This is just good for you too. A circular letter means it wasn't just directed for that church, but for neighboring cities to come around. So like the church of Laodicea, all the seven churches that are listed in Revelation, they're all around that area too. So Laodicea would come over. Matter of fact, do you have the Colossians 4:16 real quick? Now, this is at the end of the letter. When this epistle is read among you, or this letter, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So it was a circular letter. Take this letter around. So the guy opens it up, he reads it, and he addresses the faithful brethren in Christ. And they're listening attentively and saying, okay, what is it that God has for us? And guys, I'm leaving you with this. That's what I want the rest of this series to be. I want you to think about as if Paul was in prison and First Fruits was having troubles, right? And people are struggling and we're looking for direction, and how do we make sure that we're not falling into heresy? How do we get our faith back? How do we do that? And just imagine Paul took time to write, take out a pen with a feather on the end of it and dipped it in his ink, and he writes it out, and he addresses it to the faithful brethren in Christ at First Fruits. And then if we read it that way for the rest of the few weeks that we're going to be going through this, it will change us. It's not just a book in your Bible. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit in order to help us, to keep us on the way. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we praise you for this morning, Lord. While it was a lot of history, Lord, I pray, Father, that people will, maybe their eyes are open to something new that'll change the way that they study your word, Father. You can do a lot with my little, and I've seen you do it, Father. And so I just pray that each person here will have a new appreciation for what it took for you to get your word to us. I pray that we'll have a hunger for that word, and that we will be on guard against heresies and things of that nature, Lord. Draw us close to you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and you alone. Help us through our struggles, our imprisonments, our shipwrecks, and our beatings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.